In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is transfigured. Amen. Brothers and sisters, today's gospel is a word to us about mercy. A word about God's mercy and about the mercy that we're called to as people made in the image and according to the likeness of God. We're reminded through this parable that the Lord tells of God's immeasurable mercy and how, having received God's forgiveness and His love, in spite of our not deserving it, we're called to go and do likewise, to show mercy to others. This gospel reminds me of another parable, that comes from St. Paisios of the Holy Mountain, Elder Paisios, a modern-day Holy Father. St. Paisios told a story about God's mercy, but he spoke of it as God's justice. He said, "This is God's justice," and he told a story, and it goes like this. He said, "Let's say that you and I are sitting together at a table, and I have 10 peaches, and I know that you love peaches, and I love peaches too." He said, "This would be injustice for us to be sitting together, and I have the 10 peaches, and I know you love peaches, and I say, 'I've got 10 peaches, too bad for you, because I like peaches, so I'm going to eat all these peaches. Or maybe you can have one of them. Let me see the worst one I can find. Or you can have this one. I don't want that one anyway.'" So that's injustice. He said, human justice is like this. You and I both like peaches. We have 10 peaches. Good. 5 for me and 5 for you. Fair and square. Human justice. He said, divine justice is like this. I love peaches. You love peaches. But I love you. And I want you to have all of the peaches. And perhaps for the sake of fellowship, communion, you'll share one of those peaches back with me. But they're all yours. I'm giving them to you because I love you." So Elder Paisios says, this is divine justice. That might fry our circuits if we're used to thinking in terms of human justice. How is that just? But that's God's justice. This is why St. Isaac the Syrian says, don't call God just. He said, no, that wouldn't be right. Don't call God just, not if you're thinking in terms of human justice. He said, he's not just, because if he were just, we would all be punished. None of us deserve what he gives us. So don't call God just. But another way to put it, and this is the way other fathers put it, is that his justice and his mercy are the same. They are the same. And when he is showing mercy, he is exercising his divine justice, not according to human logic, but according to divine logic. There's a beautiful story that I heard a while back that illustrates God's justice in human life. And human lives can often be so broken and so distorted and so sort of disturbed by the elements of this world that it's hard to see where the justice is, you see? And we wonder, where is God in all of this? Well, this is an incredible true story that shows God's justice and his mercy at work in the life of a human being. It was told by a man whose father immigrated from Turkey. He was an Armenian, in the part of Armenia, the ancient kingdom of Armenia, which is now in Turkey. And this story comes from the time of the Armenian genocide between 1915 and 1922, when the Turkish government killed 1.5 million Armenian Christians, just because. And what took place was this. The man who told the story, it's about his grandfather, who was there in Turkey, and during that time of the Turkish-Armenian genocide. And this man had a choice that he had to make. And he saw how families who remained Christian under pressure to convert to Islam were killed, their children were killed, and he saw some of these killings happening. And he said, I can choose to be a martyr for myself, but how can I choose that for my children? So in order to protect his children, he said to his wife, we're going to go and we're going to, you know, say the Muslim creed and become Muslim. And she said, no, how can we deny Christ? And he said, this is what we're doing. So they went and they did it. And they said everything about Muhammad and all that. And they became officially Muslim. But secretly, they continued to practice Christianity. They said their Christian prayers in their home and everything. But they had to do it all in secret. Well, this man was an artisan. He worked with his hands, he built things, and he was beloved by the local governor. And that local governor even considered him a friend. However, this man, his name is Garabed, by the way, Garabed, his conscience never left him alone. He was never at peace. He felt like a complete traitor. He had betrayed Christ, and he could never have a single day or a single moment of peace in his life because of that. So he had to try to go on living with this pain and this suffering. Well, one day, there was a group, and this is at the end of the war and around 1922, and they were bringing a group of prisoners. And even though they had basically stopped this killing of 1.5 million people, these 1,000 prisoners that they had, they were going to go ahead and kill them anyway. And this man, Garabed, was talking to some of these prisoners. Well, meanwhile, the date of Easter, of Pascha, was approaching, and the governor told the local Armenian Christians that were left that they would have the opportunity, they would reopen the church just for Easter so they could celebrate Easter. They decided they were going to be really magnanimous and let them celebrate Easter in their church. And the local Christians said, great, well, this is very ironic and bitter because we don't have a priest because you've killed all of our priests. So this man Garabed heard about this, and he was amongst these 1,000 who were being prepared, they were being taken to be killed, and he was speaking to a certain man there, and he was weeping. Garabed was weeping. And the man said, why are you weeping? He said, besides the fact that they're taking you all to kill you, he said, now they've said that we can celebrate Easter here, the local Christians, and there's not even a priest left. And the man said, I'm a priest. And so Garabed went to the governor, who's his friend, and he fell down on his knees and he said, I beg you, the Christians, you've said that the Christians can celebrate Easter, and thank you for doing that, but they don't have a priest. But he said, I found a priest amongst the prisoners. Would you let him go so that he can serve for the Christians? And the governor didn't realize that he was still secretly a Christian, and so he was kind of shocked by this, and he was slow to agree, but finally he said, fine, but as soon as the service is over, we kill him. Okay? Fine. There were 2 weeks. They got the ladies together, they made vestments because they didn't have anything, you know. They prepared for Pascha, and they celebrated a beautiful Pascha. And after the service was over, they took the man out, the priest, and they were getting ready to shoot him. But Garabed came and fell on his knees again and said, please don't. Please spare his life. Spare his life. And the governor, in disgust with Garabed, said, whatever, that's fine. He's a dog, infidel dog anyway. He said, let him go. So he spared the priest, he let the priest go, and the priest left, and they didn't know where he went. Meanwhile, things turned for the worse for Garabed and his family, and he realized that he had to get his family out of there. In fact, his son, is actually his firstborn son, who was just 14 at the time, was in trouble, was in danger. And so he sent him away. And as a 14-year-old, he made his way from one city to another, and eventually to America. And it was that son's son who's the one telling the story. So meanwhile, Garabed took his family and they fled. And they went to Aleppo, Syria. And there, Garabed became very ill. And he was on his deathbed. And he was weeping continuously because he had denied Christ. His family was now free to practice their faith and open. They went back to the church. They were at church every Sunday and so on because they were free to do that. But Garabed felt like he had betrayed Christ and there was no hope for him. There was only hell. So he wouldn't receive the sacraments or anything, even though his family pleaded with him, come, you know, receive forgiveness, be reconciled. I cannot. I betrayed my Christ and there's no forgiveness for me. So one family friend went looking for a priest because he was on his deathbed, and they said he can't die without a priest coming to visit him. So they went and they found a priest, and they brought the priest to Garabed. And guess who the priest was? The one whose life had been spared because he fell on his knees and begged for him to be spared. And when Garabed saw him, he said, "There can be no forgiveness for me." And the priest said, "How can that be true?" He said, "Of all the priests in the world, God brought me to you as you're on your deathbed. Clearly, God wants your forgiveness. He wants your reconciliation with him. He's drawing you to him. Be reconciled. Accept his mercy. Accept his grace." And finally, Garabed, he wept and he softened and he said, "If God is willing to forgive me, of course I want his forgiveness." And he made his confession and he received communion and he died. So it's an incredible story, true story, about how God acts within broken human lives to reveal his mercy and to bestow his mercy upon us. In this gospel passage that we just heard, after the master forgives the servant, and then the servant doesn't forgive the other servant, and then the master comes and he says, "How could you not forgive your fellow servant when I've done so much for you? I've forgiven you much more than he owed you." Then it talks about how the master says he will be punished. He will be punished. What about this punishment? Is this God being vindictive? Because this might seem like a lack of mercy on God's part. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Even perfect mercy doesn't force us to receive it. Even perfect mercy can't force a heart open so that it might receive that mercy. Here's an analogy. Let's say I have a pot of coffee. You know, you all want your coffee because you haven't yet had it yet this morning. So I come with a pot of coffee, and I want to give you some delicious hot coffee. But the problem is, you don't have a cup. So what can I do? If I pour it directly in your mouth, it will burn you. But you don't have a cup. So unless you have a cup, you can't receive it. You can't receive the coffee. An even better analogy is the one of parenting. A parent comes to the child and says, "You know, you've been eating enough cake, I think, already, or cookies. If you keep eating cake or cookies and not eating anything else, you're going to get a bellyache." Now, is it the parent being mean and cruel and harsh to the child if the child gets a bellyache? Or is it the parent being mean and cruel and harsh to the child if the parent says no to the child? No, of course not. Or the child's balancing on a chair. "Be careful, or else you might fall and hurt yourself." Is that harsh? No. And it's precisely that which God does with us. As a good parent, he warns us. He speaks to us. And mercy always speaks the truth. Mercy is honest. True mercy is willing to say something difficult, even something that may cause people to hate the one who's speaking, in order to set the person free, in order to draw the person to truth, in order to warn the person against danger. It's not the same as being nice, brothers and sisters, you know. We like to be nice sometimes, or the world tells us to be nice. It's not niceness, you know. Niceness doesn't like to ruffle feathers. Mercy will ruffle the feathers in order to set somebody free. Likewise, God wishes to share his perfect mercy and love with us, but we have to have a soft heart. We have to have a container, a cup, to hold that mercy in order to receive it. So our whole Christian life is about softening our heart and opening it up so that we can contain God's mercy within us. A merciful heart is strong. It's firm. It speaks the truth. It corrects what needs to be corrected. But it burns with love for everyone. It prays for everyone. It wants salvation for everyone. And so I end with the words of St. Isaac the Syrian concerning a merciful heart, which is a heart after God's own heart. St. Isaac writes, "What is a merciful heart? It is the heart's burning for the sake of the entire creation, for men, for birds, for animals, for demons, and for every created thing. And by the recollection and sight of them, the eyes of a merciful man pour forth abundant tears. From the strong and vehement mercy which grips his heart, and from his great compassion, his heart is humbled, and he cannot bear to hear or to see any injury or slight sorrow in creation. For this reason, he offers up tearful prayer continually, even for irrational beasts, for the enemies of the truth, and for those who harm him, that they be protected and receive mercy. And in like manner, he even prays for the family of reptiles, because of the great compassion that burns without measure in his heart in the likeness of God. We may not be at that level yet, but at least we can have that as the goal. May God grant us soft and merciful hearts in the image of his own heart, filled with love for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and for all mankind. Amen.